Well, I surely appreciate that song, the truth of it, and that's my testimony. I'd rather be that than anything else I know. And thank God for my heritage, how I was raised, what I was taught when but a young boy, and I've never found anything that can top it. The best thing there is the old-time way. Dr. Harold Seitler called it old-time religion. And so I praise the Lord for it. I remember sitting beside an evangelist in Lebanon, Ohio, and he and I were preaching that in that service. And he looked at me, and the pastor had said something about modernism and all. And he looked at me and he said, "Brother Jones," he said, "we're just hanging by a thread." That was all he said. And I have seen that truth come to pass, because many people do not want it anymore. They've substituted entertainment for worship. And they've substituted worldly music and mannerisms for gospel hymns. And so I like it just like you do it here. Praise the Lord. So glad to be here. We've tried every day to pray for the pastor, his staff, and this meeting. And so we're so thankful. I know it's been a good meeting. I got to listen to a few of the messages or portions of them. And I really appreciate everything that I've heard. I love Brother Sexton. And I love the way that he handles things. And I know it's a good meeting. And he said something, and I did my best to pray about that. He said, "Beg God's presence." There's a lot of groups meeting for every reason under the sun. And I'm in the family of God. I'm saved. I'm with the family of God, those who are saved. But there's a difference when God is with the family. And that's what we want above everything else. Because without him, we're not going to do anything. Okay, we're going to be in Job, book of Job, chapter 3. If you'll open your scriptures there, I want to read for now, but two verses. I looked at this somewhat yesterday. And then I'm doing some more studying, doing a little more writing, and studying in that, I came across something that I thought surely was for this morning, but the Lord's directed my mind back here. So I do desire your prayers, that you will pray that the good Lord will help me, because I want to be a help. I think I said this before. But 1974, I heard Dr. B.R. Lakin preach in person, the only time I ever heard him. And I remember he said this, 55 years ago, I started out on a West Virginia mule with a pair of saddlebags under me. And he said, he lifted his hands toward the audience, and he said, "I want to be a blessing." And it seemed like the Lord nailed that in my heart. And if 55 years of preaching, that is his desire, then surely I could try a little bit starting out. Took me a while to get on the right road, I think. But anyway, well, here we go. How many is preaching this morning, Pastor? Three? Okay. All right. So let's read the last two verses of Job chapter 3. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Will you pray with me and for me? Father, how thankful we are to be in your house this morning and to have heard all of the good reports of what you've done thus far in the meeting. How we thank you for Pastor Sexton and his desire to do those things, Lord, that you get involved in and to glorify you and hopefully see things transpire in this meeting and from this meeting that will be to the furtherance of your cause and kingdom in this world. I thank you for every ministry that is represented here this morning. I thank you for every pastor, every preacher, every missionary. I thank you, God, for every child of yours. And I ask you that you will pour out your blessings upon each one. I do stand in dire need of your touch upon me this morning. I pray to have it. Help me that I might glorify you and that I might edify the listeners. We do ask our prayer in Christ's name and for his sake, amen and amen. I'm not going to say for now, I may later say a little bit more about some of the hard things that Job has faced up until now, but the disturbing news that has come to him in chapter 1 and the discouraging wishes of his own wife, even though I think she was speaking mercifully toward him, that she had rather see him dead than suffering the way that he was suffering. Often I have heard loved ones say of their loved one who was on their deathbed, I just wish the Lord would get them out of their suffering. I suppose you have heard similar things as well. But all of these things that's happened to Job up until now has brought him to a state of distress and despair. And if you'll look with me in this chapter of our text, in verse 3, he says, "Let the day perish where I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived." And then in verse 10, "Because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" So Job, in these three verses alone, is saying, "I wished I had never been conceived." Down in verse 10, he is saying, "I wish I had died within the womb." And then in verse 11, he's saying, "I wish I had died as soon as I had been born." Here is a man that is under tremendous stress. And I just spent a lengthy time yesterday talking to a good pastor friend of mine who is in a time of distress and despair upon his life. And the brother Harvey said something to me a moment ago, and I said, "You're exactly right. We live in such a time, Pastor, I probably have said I just don't know more in the last year and a half of any time in my life. There's so many things that just does not make sense. For example, it seems that many times the weakest shoulders have laid upon them the heaviest burdens to bear. And it seems as if the godliest saints suffer the severest bouts. Now, none of this, looking at it from a logical standpoint, makes any sense to you and me. And thank God that we do have the book of Job, that we may pull from it some things that will help us when these times that are distressful come upon our heart and our life. I remember years ago visiting in the hospital downtown, the big hospital, and I remember a lady in our church. She at this time was 42 years of age, and she had contracted cancer, and her husband had gone to see her, and I drove up to visit with them a little while, and he said, quick as I came through the door, he said, "Brother Jones, explain something to me." I said, "What is it, Brother Benny?" He said, "Well," he said, "on the way up here," he said, "you know that Catch One Club. I think the thing's closed down now, thank God. But anyway, most of you know what it was on the left-hand side of the interstate driving through Knoxville." And he said, "I passed there a moment ago and all of those girls were going in and coming out of there and the men," and said, "you know what they're in there for?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Here's my wife. She's served God. She's been faithful," and she was. "She's faithful to church. Tell me why things like this happen." I said, "I do not know why they happen. But," I said, "I want to give you a word of advice, Brother Benny." I said, "Thinking like that is going to get you in trouble. We don't understand what God is doing. I have been shaken. I mean shaken to my roots. Till I've cried with every fiber of my being for God to do something for me. I just don't know." But we have to attribute things that we don't understand to the providence of God, just like we do when we're looking here in this book. Now, the only thing that makes sense out of it all is that God is working some way in some manner that he so far has not allowed us to see that which he is doing. And I remembered a verse, and I looked it up in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, and it reads like this: "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." You see, if Job could have heard that conversation between God and the devil, it would have been a whole lot easier for him. He could understood a whole lot of things. But Job did not know, as we know, what was going on. Then look at verse 26. "And adversity seldom ever come along." He says, "I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." Now, Job is saying to me, as I look at this and other portions of his testimony, that Job never took shelter or security in his prosperity or his piety. He never did. He never felt that because he was a righteous man that these things had happened. He never thought, or if we find it, there's no indication of it, to my learning at least, that his prosperity was responsible some way for all of this that he now is enduring. But I think it comes down to this. I want to get a little more involved in this in just a minute, but it seems like calamity has permeated his life. And then on top of that, anxiety. And I've heard of anxiety attacks, and I've heard preachers make fun of people who have anxiety attacks. And I want to say more about that. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want to cover some things here with the Lord being my helper. But there's one thing for sure. Little did Job ever suspicion that God, who was so good and had blessed him so mightily, would deal with him so harshly. He just didn't, he couldn't get around that. That's what's going on. Plus all the things that he suffered, the battle that he's fighting in his mind. My mind gives me as much problems today as anything that I face. Job was an upright man. God stated that to Satan. He said that to Job's friends, and he showed that to everyone who reads the life story of Job. Now we're getting to our text here, where he said, "The thing that which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." Now look at these things. Feared. That's the past tense. I was afraid of. That is past tense. Job has had this fear, whatever it is that's going on in his life. He has had this fear. How long he's had it, I do not know. He had been afraid. How long, with everything that Job had, if anyone seems like that they had everything going their way, it would have been Job. How prosperous this man is, and how his children and everything, and how right with God he is. And yet all of these things here happen to him. I do not know what that thing is that he greatly feared. I do not know what that is which he was afraid of. So I read 7 expositors' works on these verses, and not a one of them said they knew what it was. And I read even G. Campbell Morgan's work, and G. Campbell Morgan, according to my Bible professor, Dr. Carpenter, said that G. Campbell Morgan studied the Bible 8 hours a day for 50 years. And G. Campbell Morgan said, "I don't know what it was." And I preached on this text years back, and a man came up to me and said, "I think I've got it figured out." I just turned around and walked away. If a man studied the Bible for 50 years and 8 hours a day and couldn't figure it out, I don't know. Anyway, Lord help us. Now, here's what I'm thinking. And this is opinion. I'm thinking God left this question unanswered for you and me. And I'm going to tell you why. I've heard so many things. Dr. Carpenter said one time to us preacher boys, he said, "I wouldn't be a young preacher again for anything." I thought, what terrible to say. He said, "I've probably got 1,000 sermons I've never preached anywhere." I'm beginning to learn a little bit of what he was talking about. I've heard all kinds of things, and you have too, and I've probably said this in my younger years. Fear and faith cannot abide in the same heart. I've heard that. Did Job have faith? There's a lot of things people just push. I don't know. They just almost act like they're an authority on things. And put. I think the longer I study and the longer I live, the less I know. I got so many ends out here stretched so far, I can't get them together. I don't understand that. I don't feel like I'm an authority on anything. I lack in every area of my life. But I began to think about that statement after I'd heard it. Fear and faith, that sounds like some of these televangelists, cannot abide in the same heart, but send me your money. I'm about to go off the air. Well, I'll tell you one thing, faith and fear abode in Job's heart. Did Job have faith? Oh, did he? He came out of the cemetery after burying his children, and he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is that faith?
Amen.
When his wife came to him and said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?
Amen.
You know why he didn't? Because he had faith. He didn't understand. He didn't even know where God was. In chapter 23, I could quote this, but too much muddy water up here now. He looked on his right hand, his left hand. He looked before him. He looked behind him. Every direction about him. And so many words he said, I don't know where God is. If I've ever needed God any time in my life, I need him now, and I cannot find him. But he said this, he knows where I am. I don't know where he is. I don't know what he's doing. But he knows the way that I take. He knows exactly where I am and what's going on in my life. So he just rested that in the hands of the Lord. Most of us have fear. Some of us have fears. Pastor, I remember years ago, I was lying in bed, about to get out of the bed. I'd awakened, and the awfulest thought raced through my mind. It literally scared me. I remember jumping out of the bed and running to my study and grabbing my chair by its arms and sliding up under it and lifting my voice and said, oh, God, help me. I didn't know what else to say. When Peter started sinking in the water, he didn't say, now, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good day. He said, help me. I don't know what I would do if God shut me out. That's my strength. That's my joy. That's my life. Some of God's children live in fear most of their life. I'm thinking about some people right now, Brother Goldsby. Dear people in our church, they live in fear. Man comes to our church and preaches on hell. Preaches about salvation. They're on the altar every time. Live in fear. I wish I had the care for it. And I know what we all say, and I know what we all think. And listen, I'm not telling you it's all right to fear. But don't allow somebody to beat you to death because you got a fear somewhere in your life. Did David have faith? David has killed a giant. No one else would go out and face him. And David is killed, according to the women singing and dancing in honor of him. He's killed his 10,000s. What a warrior David was. But one day, 1 Samuel chapter 27, I shall perish one day at the hand of Saul. And he ran over to the Philistine. Why did he do that? Because he was afraid. Obadiah, he's the governor of Ahab's house. He feared Ahab. Here's a man who just called fire down from heaven, consumed a sacrifice, killed all the prophets of Baal, and one woman got after him and he ran off and hid. Why? Because he was afraid. But I'm thankful to God we have a refuge. I'd rather live in New Testament times than Old Testament time. We have a refuge. Listen to this psalmist. Psalm 56 verse 3. David. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. David said, what time I am afraid. Their fears came into his life. I wonder how much fear there is right here this morning in this assembly. Let me just give you two or three for instances. Number one, are there those here in fear of failure? I've had people say to me, Pastor, I'm just afraid I can't do that. I'm afraid I will fail if I try to do that. Now that's a fear we ought to shed. Because anything that God has put upon your heart to do, you can do it. He's not going to embarrass his children. He's not going to give them something to do they cannot do. And then there's the fear, some, of being forsaken, being left alone. And I'm going to tell you something. I know what it is to be lonely. I know what it is to be alone. I know what it is to live in a whole office. And I've given that testimony here before, so I'm not going to give it again. To be living in or staying in an office complex and be the only Christian in it. I know what that's like. I know what it means to be left out and all of that. But I know one who's never forsaken me. And he's not going to forsake me. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise. You can hang on to that no matter where you are. Yeah. Then there's people afraid, I'm not going to have any friends. What kinds of awful situations have people got themselves into because they were afraid they wouldn't have a friend? Be accepted. Hey, I'd rather walk alone, hand in hand with Jesus, than to have the whole world flocked around me. Absolutely. And you know that. You know it, but there's so many, and they call it peer pressure. You know, that's something I heard coined back in the 60s, but there's always been peer pressure. Always, from the very start. Amen. You go back and study the Bible, there's always been that. Walk with God. Listen, the high cost of people afraid they're going to end up without any friends. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's not going to leave you no matter what takes place in your life. And then here's something. I had this experience. I don't want to talk. It'd take me 5 minutes to tell it. But power. Fear has a power to control you. Fear can force you into doing things that you ought not do. I want to make another statement. I don't know. I'm hung here a little bit. But we ought to be careful what we say about people who are unstable emotionally. I've heard people made fun of like that. There are people who are unstable emotionally. I can't imagine how they might feel when things are said about them. There are diseases. There are sicknesses. What is this? Something about a leg syndrome. That's it, restless leg syndrome. I've heard people make fun of other people who said they had that. And I've been around people that does have it. They'll just be sitting there and their leg just jerk. I mean, they don't have any control over it. Man, we ought to be careful. We had a man and his wife in our church. And the man, good men, good people, he got into depression. All he would do is come in from work, go to bed, get up, eat him a bite of breakfast, go to work, work his shift, come back and go back to bed. Didn't go anywhere on the weekend, didn't do anything. And his wife came to our church. They did come till that happened to him, and he didn't come anymore because he was in depression. I don't care what anybody says, depression is real. I spent 40 minutes yesterday talking to a good, dear friend of mine. I want to help him, but I don't know how to help him. It's awful. So he's in this, and his wife stands up. Brother Harvey was there then. His wife stands up to him. I told him, get out of the bed and get on. Yeah, sure you did. I wanted to say, sit down and shut up. You don't know where this man is. You don't know what's going on in his mind. These things are real. I know, I want to come back here, Pastor, but something else came to mind. I know a pastor got up and preached against taking medicine. Now this person, this couple were there. I know both of them. I knew them before they ever started to come to our church. And they came a long time, then they had to move away. And after that, this preacher's up preaching against taking medicine. You ought to trust God. You ought to throw. And she went home, threw her medicine away. And her husband came in 3 days later, and she's down on her all fours like a dog walking, crawling through the house. These things are real. Job, I don't know of a greater man anywhere than Job was. And he said, I was afraid. I got in a place I didn't know where I was. But anyway, this woman would say that. Well, lo and behold, that woman herself, I don't know what happened, she got in depression. And she died in it. Never did get out, go anywhere, do anything. We ought to be careful. I've heard people make light of Job. I've heard them stand and condemn him. And I heard one man finding fault with the life of Job, and I thought, man, you ought to be careful. God said he's an upright man. God said he's a perfect man. You better be careful. Well, later on, Brother Goolsby, this man had a problem that was not one-tenth what Job went through, and it destroyed him. We need to be honest. If we're afraid, just tell God we're afraid. Job wasn't afraid to say it. Tell him. God loves honesty. Man said to me one day, said, I'm not afraid of anything. I wanted to ask him why he carried that loaded 38 in his pocket. I guess you heard about the highway patrolman pulled this woman over. I want to see your license. She showed him his license. And the officer said, I've got a firearm in the car. He says, is it loaded? She said, yes, sir. Said, what kind of a firearm do you have? She said, well, sir, said, I've got in the console here a 9mm semi-automatic. In the glove compartment, I've got a loaded 38 revolver. And under the front seat, I've got a sawed-off shotgun. He said, "Ma'am, what in the world are you afraid of?" She said, "Nothing." So I don't know. I guess you heard the story about the little scrawny man looking up at the big, muscular, robust man and said, "You know what? By as big as you, I would go up on that mountain. I'd find the biggest bear," and said, "I'd just wrestle him all over that mountain." Big old fella looked down at that scrawny little fella and said, "I'll tell you right now, there's plenty of little bears up there." There was a man in our church by the name of Charles Redmond. I pastored in Florida. Charles Redmond was a rodman for a surveyor. They didn't have all that equipment they have now. They shoot that laser, and I think they don't even have to go. They can just see it. But then you had to mark out the path, and they did a lot of surveying out on the island. They called it Merritt Island Launch Area. That's where they launched the Saturn rockets. And so he would wade that those palmetto groves, the swamps, all day. Rattlesnakes, cottonmouths, didn't bother him. But you could take a spider and run him all over town. What I'm telling you is this: because you're not afraid of something doesn't mean somebody else might not be afraid of it. Lord, help us. Sandra tried to scare me one night. I hope she isn't listening. She probably is. But Sandra tried to scare me one night. We live in Florida, and we just didn't have any children or anything, like to cut up a little. So I got up out of the bed and went to get a glass of water. I drank water and started back around the wall. And when I did, she said, "Boo!" She is standing there. And I just thought, if she hadn't screamed, I'd have plastered her. I mean, really? You know why? Because I was scared. That scared me. I didn't have any idea what was going on. And back years ago, I went to Brushy Mountain with the Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. And there was a man there by the name of B.J. That's all I ever knew him by. And after I had preached that morning and Brother Donnie Moore, who was the volunteer chaplain at the prison, came up to me and said, "Brother Jones," said, "B.J. wants to see you." Said, "You talked a little bit about the resurrection, and he wants to know more about it." Said, "Now, he's on a work crew." Said, "The walk, they just opened the walk. All the cell doors are open. Told me what cell he's in." So I went down there, and the guard let me back through there, and I went back, and I found his cell, and I got in it. And, of course, I didn't know. You're not supposed to ask them what they're in there for. But I didn't know that. So I just said, "B.J., we talked a while." And I said, "B.J., I said, what are you in here for?" He said, "Well," said, "they got me charged for killing 11 men. And here's the door. And here's B.J. And here's I'm." I'm going to tell you, that was a funny feeling. He said, "But honestly," he said, "I just killed one." Some kind of a riot, and he got blamed for everybody's kill. And he said, "I just killed one." Well, anyway, we got on talking, rather become, close, and I explained to him about the resurrection and all, and I saw some lines on his arm. He just had his shirt draped around his neck. I saw some lines. I said, what are those, B.J.? He said, "They're knife scars." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." And he just flipped his shirt up and turned around, and his back looked like somebody played tic-tac-toe on it. It was all over. I said, are those knife marks? He said, yeah. I said, well, BJ, what in the world are you doing getting in all these fights? He said, I live in fear, preacher. I'm afraid of everybody and everything. And I feel if I don't get them first, they're going to get me. And then I got to tell him how to get out of that fear. I know one that can help you and give you strength and give you assurance and give you guidance. So we got a letter, Brother Harvey, what, 3 or 4 months after that, maybe 6 months, from Brother Moore, and said, I've got good news. BJ got saved. He was in there for 269 years. Well, I'm going to leave out a whole lot. I'm just going to give you one more thing. God's purpose is not always evident, but it's employed. It's going on, whether we understand it or not. God had a purpose in Job's trials. God was proven to the devil Job's integrity. Here's what God was doing. I'm done. Devil, I've got a man that you cannot have your way with. And I've got a man you cannot turn against me.
Amen.
He's going to love me regardless. The devil threw everything he had at him, but he never turned him on God.
Amen.
Though he slay me, yet will I trust in Jim. Thank you, Pastor.
God spoke to you through that message. We're gonna have just some music. If you need to pray, I want to give you an opportunity.